Well, very thankful that you are here this afternoon. Well, before I left from London in August, I was preaching from Hebrews chapter 11, and in fact, I spoke to you from verse 1. And today, I'm going to speak to you from verse 2, and hopefully in the future, eventually, I'll be able to cover the whole chapter concerning faith, especially Christian and biblical faith we must have. If we have studied about the definition, description, or roles of faith in verse 1, we are now ready to study about possibilities, potentials, and demonstrations of faith in verse 2. Though verse 2 is very short and brief, it gives us ample lessons that we need to really seriously digest and pay attention to. When we study the scriptures, one of the rules that we must remember is that we need to know the context in order to understand each and every verses, without which we may not be able to fully comprehend or understand the intention, the purpose of the authors of each book of the scriptures. The context will enrich the messages that the author wants to convey to us. Thus, let me go back to the last passage of the previous chapter, which is chapter 10. And the book of Hebrews lists a series of warnings to Jewish believers who are tempted to return to the Mosaic law and ritualistic religion by abandoning the laws of Christ. They wanted to return to the Jewish rituals and ceremonies instead of clinging unto their faith based on the once and for all sacrifice, Jesus Christ. Such a move is obviously very, very, very dangerous spiritually. The writer of Hebrews kept on warning them about its dangers. Do not return. Do not return. The book of Hebrews is talking about the superiority of Christian faith over the Judaistic, ritualistic religion and faith. The last paragraph of chapter 10 has a warning. Chapter 10, verses 26 to 39 is the passage that we may want to look at just briefly. Verse 26 in chapter 10 warns the believers who may sin willfully after they had received the knowledge of our Savior Jesus, knowledge of the truth. They know about Christ's sacrifice for sins, and they have claimed to know and believe it. However, they do not cherish, they did not cling onto God's forgiving grace, saving grace. But they began to consider His divine justice, and they did not consider His divine justice against the sin. The author of the book of Hebrews warns that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God in verse 31. Sinning willfully against God is an act of despising the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what the author of the book says. Thus, within this warning passage, the first lesson we must be able to learn is that we must not submit ourselves to sins, at least willfully. Because of our weaknesses, sometimes we may fail. However, at least willfully, we should not submit ourselves unto the power and the temptation of sins. Then verse 32 introduces us to a different level of warning. Verse 32 in chapter 10 says this, "But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, he endured a great fight of afflictions." It is a really challenging verse, in fact. According to this verse, it seems that the reason that the Jewish believers fell into sins was more like persecutions and oppressions coming against them. No sooner they received and believed in the truth of Christ than they began to experience afflictions. I think such a notion is a contrary notion to the thoughts of the believers these days. A lot of people think that if they believe in Jesus Christ and so on, even though they do have some pre-existing problems, those problems will be gone as a result. They may have a better life physically and fleshly. However, it seems that that is not the case concerning Jewish believers in this particular passage of the Scriptures. And these afflictions and persecutions were religious in its nature, in their nature. Thus, the author of the book urges the Jewish believers to remember their past endurance during the time of a great fight of afflictions. Now you have afflictions, you have oppressions and persecutions, but don't you remember, in olden days, by faith, you endured all those afflictions. Therefore, you must patiently, you must endure and persevere. That's what he's trying to say. It becomes very clear in verse 33 in chapter 10. Partly, whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly, whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. Well, people despised them, and people afflicted on them. They became, these Jewish believers became a laughingstock before the eyes of the people. Thus they became companions of those who had suffered for the sake of their faith. They were mistreated and they were abused. Despite their suffering and trials, they were glad to partake of such sufferings because of their faith. What an honorable testimony. Verse 34 says, "For ye had companion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance." Here we can have an indication of the faith of the writer of this particular book. Because it seems that the author himself endured a great deal of persecution and affliction for the sake of Christ Jesus. And Jewish readers of this particular epistle apparently knew the suffering that the author of the book had to endure for the sake of his faith. And they themselves also suffered for the sake of heavenly possessions. They were willing to take the risk of suffering in order to receive rewards in heaven. Verse 35 says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward." Well, look at the exhortation here, verse 35. Do not cast away your confidence. That's what the author says. This confidence was not of their greatness, but the greatness of God through their faith. The author of the book constantly reminds them of the necessity for the believers to look up, to fix your eyes upon Jesus Christ. That's what he's trying to say. Heaven is real, and there will be rewards in heaven. At the moment you are in afflictions, at the moment for the sake of faith, you are in troubles and trials and a lot of oppressions and persecutions. But look up. It is because there are rewards in heaven. In order to encourage them more, the author says in verses 36 and 37, "For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, will come, and will not tarry. Then there is a sealing of all the talks in verse 38 in chapter 10. Now the just shall live by faith. And if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." Well, the author simply and plainly explains about the believers of God in verse 39. "But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." If you have received Christ, if you have believed in him, though persecution and trials come upon you, do not withdraw yourselves from the stand you have taken by faith so far. You are not one of those who are drawn back unto perdition. Author says, this is the background of Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter. Having said of all the warnings and encouragement in the passage we have just read and studied, Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Can you see the connection between the passage in chapter 10 and those lessons we can see in chapter 11. Basically, there are two reasons we need to talk about faith according to chapter 11. One is that sinning against God is not something that the believers of God must do or do. The other is that afflictions in the believer's life should not discourage them from following Him. Why do we need faith in this world according to chapter 11, particularly in relation to chapter 10? First of all, by faith, we do not want to sin against God. So whatever happens to us, we live by faith. So the just shall live by faith. That is the message. And secondly, there may be a lot of afflictions. Even though you are Christians, even though you love the Lord, even though God loves you, there will be a lot of situations in which you may be afflicted. Sometimes very unreasonable afflictions. Sometimes just unthinkable disasters, tragedies, and oppressions and persecutions. All comes because of your faith. That's what the author says. But by faith, never be discouraged. By faith, never be in despair. Instead, all of us must learn to live by faith. That's the teaching of the author of the Hebrews. It is because though the reality of life or present experience may not be pleasant, the believers of God are to live by faith, and also faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen yet. Now we see verse 2 and find out how that faith works and functions in the lives of God's people. First of all, faith accompanies salvation or brings forth salvation. Having studied the last portion of chapter 10, we know by now that salvation or the forgiveness of sin is an important topic that we must be able to dwell on for a while. Though salvation talk is not new to you, I think most of you at least, I do want to amplify your understanding of the importance of this particular topic, not only for your unbelieving friends who may hear some evangelistic messages from you, but also for your own richer spiritual life. Let me go back to the reason for the necessity of this talk to the readers of the book of Hebrews. They were Jewish believers. It means that as Jews, they believed Jesus Christ as their Messiah, as their Savior and personal Savior. It also means that their background is very much religious because they were Jewish people. And they faced persecutions because of their faith in Christ Jesus as Savior, whose one sacrifice was sufficient for their salvation. Thus, they were gradually sliding, because of persecution, sliding back into their former days religion, ritualistic Jewish religion. The author rebuked, the author corrected, the author exhorted them to remain faithful to Christ by faith. And if we dissect this sort of reversion of the believers more carefully, without much difficulty, we will soon notice that their religion has become a sort of Christianity without Christ. In other words, they did not deny Christ Jesus as their Savior. However, they wanted to return to the ritualistic Judaism and ritualistic Jewish religion back. They did not deny. They were still called as Jewish believers of Jesus Christ, but they returned to Jewish ritualistic religion, so there was a kind of compromised religion. There was a compromised state of spiritual life. So they are talking about Christianity, but it seems that Christ is not dwelling in their faith anymore. We must know and recognize that Jewish believers did not deny Christ Jesus, but they simply wanted to add things from the Jewish religion so that they could avoid any potential conflict with Judaism. However, a problem is that those additions are effectually removing the work of Christ from their salvation. By returning to their Mosaic ritualistic religion, actually they are denying the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which removed any necessity, any efficacy of the Mosaic rituals, sacrifices and so on. Why did they want to bring sacrifices back into purge, in order to purge their sins away while the blood of Jesus Christ was available? Why did they have to return to the Levitical priesthood while there is a perfect mediator between God and men? Thus, if we draw a picture of their religion, it has a form of Christ's religion without the presence of Christ fully. Faith, yes, the true faith of Christianity refutes such irreverent and dishonorable understanding of Christian religion. I pay attention to the phrase in verse 2, for by it. In other words, it means the forefathers of faith lived by faith. For by it, by faith. Here, we must notice that the author of the book of Hebrews has done much painstaking work to show Christ all over the chapters in the book. He has aptly shown and he has aptly demonstrated the name of Christ and his work in such a way that no one can remove him as the center figure from the Christian notion of faith, forgiveness of sins, or salvation. Faith must be defined, and faith must be understood properly. We cannot say about faith without defining it, but we must say it in relation to Christ. There is no Christian faith apart from Christ. That is the biblical faith. The faith that the forefathers of Christian religion was not any faith, but the faith in Christ Jesus, in the person and work of our Savior Jesus Christ. Quite often, professing Christians' faith today dwells on certain events, sensational experiences, certain kind of expectations and so on. But the Christian faith must be dwelt on always the person and work of our Savior Jesus Christ. It is important for all of us to recognize it. Why is it so important? You know, it's just like something that I mentioned this morning. Some people are coming to Christ with wrong expectations. So their Christianity is being defined by certain expectations. If those expectations are met, they are easily leaving, ready to leave from Christ Jesus. Well, some people are saying that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you'll be healed. But if you are sick, then something is not right with you. And probably something is not right with God in Christian faith. As a result, altogether you are leaving from Christianity. Expectations. Well, no. Faith is deeply rooted only in the person and work of our Savior Jesus Christ. If the Jewish believers had not been corrected and rebuked, their religion would be a pseudo-Christianity without Christ. Its implication is really relevant to us today and deserves our attention. There is a book written by Christian Smith titled Soul Searching. He and his team of sociologists interviewed many young people. Not just anybody. In fact, mainly they are coming from evangelical Christian churches. So they interviewed many young people and they did extensive research work and concluded in his book that the religious orientation of young people in most evangelical Christian churches is basically moralistic and therapeutic deism. It's an interesting conclusion. Their idea of people is that people are basically good. What they need are some good advices and some good encouragements. Then they will be okay. At the same time, They believe that good people will go to heaven and bad people to hell. However, their notion of good and bad is not the same as the notions found in the Bible. Because they think that they are not too bad and generally good, but generally good. It is also interesting to find the therapeutic notion of Christian faith. These days, Christians are talking about healing ministries. They are not just talking about healings from physical illnesses or sicknesses, but from emotional hurts, financial difficulties, relationship problems, and so on. So they are coming to Christian churches, and they are becoming professing Christians for therapeutic purposes. I do not deny that our faith may offer emotional and spiritual assistance in times of difficulties. However, the real issue is that Christian faith is not primarily therapeutic. If you look at the sufferings and pain that Apostle Paul had gone through, if you have ever read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, how Paul felt in times of troubles, he thought that in his heart that he was sentenced to death. That much of despairing, discouragement present in the life of an apostle himself. Well, for example, as we have seen from chapter 10, Christian faith has brought afflictions and trials to the believers. Where is a therapeutic purpose of Christian faith? We will eventually see the heroes and heroines of faith in chapter 11. And their fundamental commonality among all those people is found in their trials in life. The point is that modern day Christians consider Christian faith for their well-being alone. Thus, God is only the means to provide their happiness, whatever that means. God is responsible to make sure of their well-being. The first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism is about the purpose of man, or the foremost important duty of man. It is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. However, today, churches are filled with people who want to use God for their ends. If their so-called needs or desires are not met, then they blame God and are ready to leave from Him. Such is a gloomy picture of Christian faith these days. On the other hand, many professing Christians' view of God is very much deistic. Deism is an idea that there is God, but He does not get involved in your and my personal life. It is a very interesting concept. First of all, it does believe that there is God. It does not deny the existence of God. Thus, it is not an irreverent idea that denies the existence of God. Second, it also believes that He is supernatural and He is transcendent. He is a transcendent being. In other words, He is far above us. Thus, it appears to give God proper credits. Then third, it teaches us that lofty God, supernatural and transcendent God, does not bring Himself to the affairs of man. Thus, whatever happens to you and whatever happens to me really does not matter to God. As a result, God really does not matter to us either. All these thoughts only bring forth a deformed Christianity. However, the deistic notion of God has brought people to selfish religion. If you need God, you ask Him for help. However, God, you have to remember that God is always in distance. In this case, God becomes a Christian genie. He has a magic power to grant us our desires, but that's about it. There is no fellowship with God, and there is no intimate relationship between God and His people. That is the present condition of many Christians. God, I want this. I am in need. Can't you see my troubles? Can't you see my desires? I have been praying for this so long to you, for so many months, so many years. You have not accomplished my desires. You have not granted my heart desires. God, you are not trustworthy. That is the kind of idea of Christianity and Christian faith amongst many professing Christians. God becomes a small God in their hearts. And he plays a role of the minister of community welfare. What a sad perversion it surely is. However, against all such wrong notions, the author of the book of Hebrews says of Christ and his salvation, "He is our Savior who shed his blood and died for us. And his sacrifice does not require any repetition. It is once and for all. If we believe in Christ Jesus, then his blood cleanses us from all our sins. Faith is on and in Christ alone. Faith brings us to Christ for salvation and cultivates us to remain close to him in fellowship." Faith topic is very wide and broad, but this topic is surely a door through which we can go into the secret garden that we must cherish and appreciate. Faith presupposes its own necessity, and if faith is necessary, then there must be reasons why. Then we cannot but think about our sinful nature and Christ's redeeming love and sacrifice. Thus, faith is not without foundations, but with very solid foundation, the very solid ground. Faith is really a remarkable aspect of Christian life and religion. Thus, all Christians only live by faith. It is because faith empowers the believers to do the things that had been impossible for him prior to their salvation. Thus, faith accompanies our salvation, brings forth our salvation, and more afterwards. Secondly, faith looks upon rewards. There are ample evidences that faith is real, and faith is able to produce very many positive fruits. Look at verse 2 again. It says, "For by it the elders obtained a good report." By faith, the elders lived and also obtained. If my first point was about the object of faith, which is Jesus Christ for our salvation, then my second point is about one of the aims of faith that we must have. How often do we hear from people that faith is really a boring thing? But some people still come to church, and some churches attract a large number of especially young people. If people are not serious about Christ based on scriptures, how can we explain about it? However, it seems that some very vibrant churches are not serious about the scriptures, and many of their members appear to be very much ignorant of their faith, but they are still enthusiastic about their religious and spiritual activities. Here, we need to understand one simple fact. Wrong notions of God, wrong notions of Christ, do not lead people to be unspiritual. Their spirituality may not be Christian, but they still can be spiritual in their own ways. If we look at the people from cults and sects, though what they believe is neither biblical nor orthodox, they do not hesitate to demonstrate their spiritual fervency. Therefore, zeal and quality of one's spirituality should not be taken to be equal to the true faith and the true Christianity. Quite often, all that matters to lots of professing Christians today is their feelings. It has led more than their Christianity to ideas of consumerism and positive thinking. It has also encouraged people to take a course of pragmatism and ideas of self-sufficiency. People do not stay still in place to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, but move around like bees from church to church. Entertainment is an important part of Christian church ministries these days. Entertainment has become a part of major ministries in Christian churches. All the church leaders care about is to find ways to bring people to their churches. In the meanwhile, faith becomes mystified, and professing believers do not know how to articulate about their faith. It is interesting to know that Marsh Whitten made certain conclusions after she had studied a series of sermons from Southern Baptist and mainline Presbyterian churches in America over a 10-year period. She said that a common theme in all their preaching was essentially the message of secular America. That's quite interesting. She also said that the common thread that connected them all was their small view of God. So always it is talking about more of men. The reformers saw that faith consists of three parts: knowledge, assent, and trust. Today, very unfortunately, people believe, but they do not know what they believe. They cannot explain about the scriptures and doctrinal matters. Thus, their faith shows a passion in it, but without contents. Isn't it interesting that people can be passionate while they are so much ignorant of it? Faith basically refers to a state of believing in God. In this regard, this faith is saving faith. However, faith is not just for salvation only. Hebrews 10:35 says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward." Did you hear that? By remaining faithful to the beliefs they have, the believers of God are promised for reward, which is the recompense of their faith. This promise has great potential, as we can see. I believe that it has ample, very ample applications. For example, God's reward may be spiritual in heavenly places. Thus, this reward will be given and tasted only when we get to heaven. However, also it is true to say that God often grants His grace during our lifetime on earth, so we may be able to enjoy His rewards on earth. In this case, it can be experiential. If we can experience God's rewards on earth, it can be tested and tasted. Whether this reward is earthly or heavenly, we must be able to say that it is empirical, both spiritually and physically. And this is a remarkable truth too. It is because faith is the substance of things hoped for and for the evidence of things not seen. It means that our faith is not going to be in vain. Though there are things not to be seen yet but hoped for only at the moment, faith enables the believers of God to experience His presence and His Word. Faith offers the needed strength to those trusting God for things not to be seen yet. Read the stories about the martyrs and their martyrdom stories, how faith was able to sustain them in times of afflictions. And again and again, we can hear testimonies from spiritual and godly Christians and from the forefathers of faith about God's strength that has enabled them to overcome the world. The faith we have in God is a living faith in the living God. Thus, it is not too much to say that faith is experiential of God's presence in our lives. Thus, by faith, according to the scriptures, the elders obtained a good report. The fact that faith looks upon reward means that there is a future dimension of our faith. Faith is not just for the present moment, but there is a future aspect. What we believe may not be seen or experienced now, but it doesn't mean that our faith is futile. It doesn't mean that our faith is in vain. There are rewards for our faith. It also tells us that there is another world beyond this world. Faith opens up a door of new dimension for our experiences in heaven as well. Lastly, faith entails approvals. Hebrews 11:2 says, "For by it the elders obtained a good report." There is only one Greek word for a long statement, such as "obtained a good report." In English word, there are at least four words, but actually that is coming from only one Greek word. The NASB translated as, "For by it the man of old gained approval." Obtained a good report is being translated in NASB, gained approval. And then NIV translated as "were commended for." This particular Greek word means to bear witness or to approve or to testify favorably or to conform. And also this word is found in passive voice, which means approvals, confirmation, witness or commendation being talked in this particular verse was given or offered to the elders. There are two elements we need to think about. First, the elders were approved or commended by others, not by themselves. In other words, they were not praising of themselves, but instead they were approved, they were commended by others. They did not commend themselves concerning their spiritual status, spiritual standing, but they were recognized by other people. I think this is important for our spiritual life. Quite often some people tend to show off their faith, how great faith they have. But in fact, faith can be recognized by other people. Rather than we bring forth our self-glory and self-praises and so on, we'd better be recognized by others. It means and implies a lot of things. One remarkable implication is that though faith is invisible, faith, you cannot see it, right? Faith is metaphysical, abstract view, a noun, in a sense, as many people think. It is true to say that faith is also visible, observable, and commendable. By faith, the elders obtained a good report. The saving faith is not visible. However, this invisible faith is experiential. This faith was seen by other people, and the elders were recognized by their faith, for their faith. It leads us to think of the next point. The means used for their recognition was their faith. In other words, it is faith that has produced recognition or their works. Our lesson here is very clear. It is faith that produces works. It is not works that produces faith. It must alarm all of us with correct views of faith, works, and salvation. We may do great things by believing and not seeing, but great works will not produce a saving faith for our souls. The third lesson is something that James wants to teach us too. James chapter 2 verse 26 says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." It is because it is natural for faith to bear fruits. We do not show our works in order to be saved. We show and produce works because we have saving faith already. It also tells us two things. One is that faith can be experienced. It is very obvious if we have to talk about works of faith. It is because the works of faith are experiential. Think about Noah. Think about Abraham. Think about Moses, Joseph, David, and so many other people in the Bible, especially Hebrews chapter 11. They experienced their faith. Thus, some had received a child from a wife who had passed the childbearing age. Some had built an ark for so many years to avoid dangers from the flood to come, and saw that the whole world was destroyed by it. He and his family were rescued, and he saw the works of his own faith. The other truth is that our experiential faith depends on our personal faith in God. In other words, saving faith always precedes experiential faith. It means a lot of things. If a person tries to prove himself to be saved by producing works, what he tries to do is to be assured of his salvation by works. Such people will never have any satisfaction in their souls. How much works can satisfy them? Rather, those who have saving faith begin to have desires to serve the Lord and to practice their faith in times of needs and uncertainties. There are inner urges and stirs by the Spirit of God for good works. Therefore, we must be able to learn two lessons from here. One is that our faith has to be always rooted in Christ Jesus and His atoning work. There is no other assurance of our salvation but Christ Jesus was crucified for our sins. The other is that experiential faith may have two opposite faces. One is a bold and encouraging face, and the other is a discouraged and withdrawn one. The first face has many examples in Hebrews chapter 11, while the second face may have its friends in the previous chapter. For example, chapter 10:35 says, "Test not alway, therefore your confidence, with which hath great recompense of reward." The readers of this epistle were moving away from their initial faith, and they had to be rebuked, and they had to be a bit encouraged as well. It means that the experiential faith may receive lots of challenges. After all, we need to return to Christ. Thus, we are strengthened in and by Him to win the battles against those challenges of faith. That's what the elders did in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 2. These teachings lead us to think about one more important matter. We believe that we are saved by grace through faith. It simply teaches us that we need constant attention to our relationship with our God. We need to pay attention to whether we are constantly trusting and believing in Him. Personal relationship is extremely important, whether we are still having any fellowship with Christ Jesus. When we lose the sight of the importance of faith, we return to the religion of works. So what I have done, what I have experienced comes first in our relationship with the Lord. Before we even think about our fellowship with God, personal relationship with Him, we judge all our relationships through a certain kind of works. Well, such a thing means a lot. Think about Moses, who performed great miracles, such as dividing the Red Sea and bringing disasters against the Egyptians. And he was able to perform a lot of miracles. Even during his time, God gave manna to the children of Israel. Think about Joseph, who became the prime minister of Egypt, though he was a Hebrew servant. Think about Gideon, who defeated a great number of the enemies of Israel with only 300 soldiers. All these men did lots of things. However, if you read chapter 11, the book of Hebrews, the author of the Hebrews does not praise them of their works and achievements. If you look at chapter 11, for example, you may find the name David. It doesn't say about his wonderful battles and wonderful achievements and so on. Instead, the author of the Hebrews tells us again and again that the forefathers of faith had performed all of them by faith. That by faith factor is being stressed and emphasized. Faith is a relationship. Quite often we think about works and experiences and achievements first. So if someone has a very tremendously successful business as a Christian, then immediately we tell about him. We say about him as a successful and very blessed Christian. But if you look at someone who is in great deal of suffering, let me suppose that this person is in a terminal disease, in illness, and he has a great deal of suffering, but he's hanging on to God, and he has faith in Christ Jesus, despite of all trials and so on. And rather than we praise him of his faith, we tend to think about littleness of that person. What has he done? Why God allows him to suffer so much? If someone goes through a great deal of, you know, wonderful career path and so on, we are immediately saying God must have blessed him. But maybe someone is in pain and difficulties and challenges of life, trials of life, but still in it he's trying to live by faith. But we do not think about him as a man of faith, but only we recognize him as a man of suffering and how little man he is. All the time we judge people, even amongst the Christians, by their achievements and by their works. In fact, even Christian churches misbehave in this matter in the same way. You know, sometimes even pastors do the same thing. How many people do you have in your congregation? If some people say, oh, I have 10,000 people, you know, wherever he goes, somehow his shoulders go up and he's very confident. Well, how many people do you have in your congregation? Some people actually did ask me about London Church. How many people do you have? So I told them, you know, about 20 people. And immediately they seemed to be very sympathetic with me. People judge by achievements, works, and sort of visible achievements. However, Hebrews, the author of the book of Hebrews, does not judge people by such a thing, but only by faith. Do you want to see that? Let me encourage you to turn your scriptures to Hebrews chapter 11 once again. Why don't you read from verse 34, verse 34 to 38, verse 34 to 38, would you read it all together in unison, please? Quenched the violence of fire. Amen. You know, this passage of the scripture is very precious. I hope you remember this. Here is a triumphant story by faith. Verse 34, quenched the violence of fire. You may think about Daniel's three friends. What a wonderful thing. They were thrown into the fire and even the fire could not burn them. Escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. You know, what a triumphant stories. Look at verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again. Wow! By faith they were able to experience their dead ones' resurrections. Others, then it says, here is a turning point. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Verse 36, and others had a trier of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned and they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and ghost skins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Then verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And the 34, and these all having obtained a good report through faith. Some people received their dead ones back through resurrection. Tremendous story. Triumphant story by faith. But when it comes down to the story of torture, story of stoned to death, trials and so on, people don't care. Well, the good report was not a series of stories after stories of works and achievements. The good report was, after all, a consequence of their faith, not vice versa. Yet such good report proves of their true faith. At the same time, we also need to be reminded that it is not just their faith, but in fact, they themselves received a good report. The elders obtained a good report by faith. Quite interestingly, it is not faith itself, but the people who were commanded here in this verse. Quite interestingly, it is not faith itself, but people of faith who are commanded. Faith is only a means to build them up before and with God. It means that faith is integrated into the person himself or herself. And faith molds the person to please the Lord and to live for Him. Thus, when the man of faith moves, talks, and works, people see him as well as his faith. Faith becomes a character. It becomes his personality. The world sees him for his faith. We must also need to know that it was the elders who received commendations. By faith, it was not just God alone who was praised. According to Hebrews 11:2, it was the elders who obtained a good report. After all, when we live by faith, it honors and praises God, but it all brings honors and praises to ourselves too. When we live by faith. If this is the case, I would not say that we live by faith in order to praise God alone. When we praise God, God gives us some crumbs fallen to us. God uses our faithful life to honor us too. Do not consider living a life by faith as something that you and I have to make sacrifices unto God, and we are losing a lot of things, and it is only God who gains a lot of things. No. In fact, all the benefits of our living by faith, all the benefits when we live by faith are given to us. That is a recompense of reward. Likewise, faith brings all the recognitions and approvals to the ones in faith. Faith accompanies salvation, looks up rewards, and entails approvals. And it is my prayer that you and I will live by faith and will be able to obtain a good report.